Now, for this morning's message, I'd like you to turn, if you will, to the 18th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Luke 18 and verse 1. Luke 18, verse 1. And Jesus spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to faint, that's a good way of putting it, always to pray and not to faint. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. You may not understand this, but for me there is an evident leading of the Lord in our last few Sunday morning messages that strikes me this morning as being rather remarkable. And it causes me to wonder who in this congregation is needing these messages particularly, for they seem to run in line. It was not my intention. I had no knowledge of this apparent continuity, but I would like to remind you that we spoke on be of good courage, and then we spoke on rejoice in the Lord, and then we mentioned the fact of not being ashamed, and now the Lord has laid it upon my heart to speak on the subject of fear not. Who is the timid soul in our audience that needs this message? Please don't raise your hand. To do so would only embarrass me, because I would have to raise mine. We are living in a frightening age, and it gets more frightening every day. It would seem that the poor United States of America, or Uncle Sam in other words, is being badly battered these days. He's a very unpopular person in all quarters of the globe. How much further this is going, one hesitates to say. You know, it struck me this morning that it's not going to be very long before somebody is going to tell the Indians to get back this country and make it their own. And there, where will we go? About everyone else has had a go at it. Why not the Indians? Oh, please don't tell them. It may wake them up. But it's very evident that we are living in frightening days for many, many reasons that will undoubtedly come out as we proceed. But what I do want to turn your attention to, particularly in this message, is this word, fear not. There are three references that we will be looking at today, and again I say, these verses were not particularly chosen, and yet I can see a very definite leading of the Lord in the selection of these three as I now see this message. But the meaning of the word is this: not to lose heart, or not to be discouraged, or not to give in or give up. And that's the message for the day. We could apply that to everyone in the world, but to many today, without what we are going to say today, it would simply be a whistling in the dark. You can't pick yourself up by your bootstraps. When there are things that cause fear, and they are real causes of fear, you've got to find a confidence somewhere outside of your own heart and mind. You can't find it in the world. Where will you turn? Only to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he himself is establishing us with this thought: we ought always to pray and not to faint. But like all texts, we must look at the context to see the particular application of this fear not. And that's why I read in your hearing this morning the preceding verses of chapter 17, where the whole issue is the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ to earth for his earth people. And you'll notice that in so doing, the emphasis is more or less upon the matter of suffering. Look at verse 25. But he, Christ, must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. Then he goes on to tell you something of the conditions that will prevail in the days just prior to his coming. For as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. Now he doesn't leave us in any doubt as to what he means by the days of Noah. For he goes on to describe the days of Noah. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Pray tell me what's remarkable about that. What is remarkable about the things that Jesus said here that would intimate something extraordinary? For they did eat, well, don't you? They drank, don't you? They married wives. They were given in marriage. What about those two statements? Is Christ guilty of tautology? Is he repeating himself here when he said they married wives, they were given in marriage? Isn't that the same thing? I want to suggest to you this morning, and you can accept it for what it's worth, that when he said they married wives, it means exactly what it says. People were marrying divorced people. They were marrying wives. And they were also given in marriage. Now we know from the book of Genesis itself that there was more in this drinking than what is suggested here. They ate, they drank. But it's quite evident from what went on in that time that this drinking at least was associated with licentiousness of the worst kind and immorality so grave that God had to destroy the earth or the people in it in order to get rid of the vileness and the terrible things that happened as a result of such gross immorality. And the thing is this, the important thing here is that they continued in these things until when? The very day that Noah entered into the ark, the flood came and destroyed them. Noah had been a preacher of righteousness, we read, so they were not without warning. So in a sense, they were like the people that we were studying in our Bible class when John the Baptist and Christ and the 12 apostles came and said, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They ignored them. They went about their daily business just as these people did. Now Jesus says, as it was then, so will it be in the day of the coming of the Son of Man. And as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. Anything wrong with that? Aren't we doing those very things today? I don't know whether we're justified in putting emphasis upon the fact that we've got a tremendous building program. We've got a population explosion today which necessitates many of these things that here are said, they planted, they build it. But again, the emphasis is not so much upon that. Although I would like to hint at one thing. These things in themselves don't seem bad enough to justify Christ picking the days of Lot out of any other day in the history of the world or any other period of time. Except when you read about Lot and his experiencing Sodom, you begin to suspect that here is what Jesus is alluding to, though he doesn't actually use the word. Would you be shocked if I used the word? You ought not to be. It's in your daily newspapers quite often. It's one of the awful things that is prevalent today, and some of our people don't know quite what we're going to do about it. But the horrible act in Lot's day that is being perpetrated almost openly today is homosexuality. I don't know how many of you read your morning newspaper, but there was quite an article, one of a series of articles on the pornographic literature that's being sold promiscuously in our city and every city across the country. And just to read that article is enough to make a man blush who is not used to blushing. And we're putting up with it. There's nothing we can do about it. They wriggle around the law because the law isn't tight enough to deal with these things. Nobody knows how to describe or explain for matters of prosecution what pornography is. As it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And I'm telling you, the days of Noah and the days of Lot were frightening days to live in. Men's hearts, we read, failing them for fear of the things that are coming upon the earth. Well, that's what Jesus is talking about. Things at my coming, when I come again, are going to be similar to what they were back in the time of a world crisis when God had to do something drastically on more than one occasion, he said, that's what it's going to be like. Well, that seems to knock into a cocked hat the liberal element that teaches that the kingdom of heaven will come in and the whole world will be converted and things will be wonderful. Jesus says just the opposite. Now then, all that goes up to this, that in times like that, men ought always to pray and not to be discouraged, not to lose hope. Now, beloved, do you say, is there anything here for us in this our day? I'm suggesting there is. I'm realizing that the second coming of our Lord Jesus, as intimated here and in the other Gospels, is not for us. It is coming back to earth to establish a kingdom. He's coming back to his own people, the Jewish nation, who have gathered together again in unbelief in their own country, or according to prophecy. I'm aware of that thing, but there is the indication in your day and mine, in your city and mine, in this world of ours, there is indication that many of the things that Jesus said would be there prior to his coming are looming up on the horizon, or are they well over the horizon? I leave you to judge. But these are not the only indications. There are many indications that one can take. In this same Gospel of Luke, in another place, you remember Jesus spoke to his disciples and those that were ready to listen to him about the fig tree budding again as an indication of the near approach of the Lord Jesus. Is the fig tree budding? What is the fig tree? The fig tree, according to the Old Testament, is the Israelitish nation. Under that figure of speech or simile, they are referred to. And this, again, is something that we have seen come back in our day. The fig tree has budded again. Israel is back, to a very large extent in our own country. Sufficiently so to be recognized in the United Nations as a nation. Sufficiently so to give the Arabs a very disturbed feeling today. They are there. They may not be there in sufficient numbers yet to justify all that is said about those days, but there is something that makes me feel we're not far out, because Jesus went on to say, the fig tree and all the trees. All the trees. If the fig tree refers to the nation of Israel, then all the trees must refer to all the nations. And, beloved, there is something happening in this world that cannot be explained, in my judgment, except by that very verse. And that is the great cry today for nationalism. I don't know who, and it doesn't matter very much who steps Panama are going, but I see by the papers this morning that they're telling us that they not only want us to revise, they want us to prepare to get out of the canal and hand it over entirely to them. Zanzibar has become a nation. I could name dozens of nations, little tribes, not a few years ago in Africa, that now have their independence. The nations are budding. And that's what Jesus said would happen just before he came. And just where this nationalism is going to end, no one knows. But it's predicted, and we see it everywhere. Now, that methods are being used to inflame all this, I doubt not. You can blame communism for it, and probably that is right. But behind all these things is what Jesus foretelling us. Therefore, fear not for those things that are coming upon the face of the earth. Now, beloved, only the child of God has the answer. You believe that? Only the child of God has the answer. But how many children of God know the answer? How many children of God are instructed in these things? We take many of these parables and we make pious platitudes out of them, not seeing the deeper truth that lies behind them, the horrifying things that Jesus is intimating will have to come before he comes. So we've got here, in the case of Noah and Lot, the moral condition of the world intimated, the national unrest, and in it all, he says, there is recourse in prayer. And through prayer, you will get to the place where you'll not faint, you'll not become discouraged, you'll not grow weary and give up. And I'm telling you, there are many that are doing that right now. And there are many who once thought they were strongly anchored in the faith, who find they're splitting their moorings. Why? I hesitate to say, but it must be because they do not know the Word of God. Now let's turn to another passage, 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. I want you to notice the time element here. We have passed out of the period of the Gospel. We're in the Acts period. Paul is preaching that gospel consistent with that time. But there's something we need to look at here. In verse 1 of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Exactly the same word. We have not become discouraged. We're not giving up. I've not lost heart. Well, what has he been talking about? Well, again, your context will tell you. For chapter 3 has shown you the doing away with the administration under which Israel came out of the wilderness. There they were given the law, and here it is spoken of as something as the ministration of death, verse 7 of chapter 3. Administration of death written and engraven in stones. If that ministration of was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? And so he goes on to talking about that new revelation of God in the new covenant ministry and this gospel of the grace of God. And it was for this that he had suffered. Now let's go on reading from chapter 4, verse 1, and see what happens. In verse 2, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifesting the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hidden to them that are lost, or if it is veiled, the figure of chapter 3 is carried on here. It is veiled to them that are lost, in whom the God of this age hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now notice, in chapter 4, verse 1, we faint not, but we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken. Why was he persecuted? Because he had delivered this new message. Because he had delivered a message of emancipation from the old law, and he was being forsaken, but he was not cast down. And he was not, he says cast down here, but it means really not cast down in the sense of being completely destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And so we find, as he proceeds down through the chapter along that line, we come to verse 16. For which cause? Now that little expression, for which cause, is exactly the same as in verse 1. Therefore, we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Therefore, fear not. Why? The things that are not seen, the things that are of faith, the things that God has revealed through his word that apply to the realm of the spirit, they are the reality. These things that we see around, they are the temporal. Have you ever noticed how men today are planning for the future? As if the future was going on. Like 2 Peter 3 says, they willfully are ignorant that there has been a change. They see no change. They see only progression. They see only development. They see only the advancement of mankind for his own achievements. as if things are going on forever. But God says, the heavens and the earth which are now are going to be destroyed. He's going to make a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Therefore, beloved Christians, fear not. Don't get discouraged by what you see. If you're looking in the wrong direction, well, change the direction of your looking. And instead of looking around, look up. If you want to be discouraged, look within. If you want to be depressed, look around. But if you want to be encouraged, look up. Look up. Don't be discouraged. Don't lose heart. But you say, this is the very thing that's bothering me. People are treating me differently these days than what they used to. When I used to go to their church or when I used to have fellowship with them, it was fine, but somehow they give me the cold shoulder because I've changed my views. Well, therefore, don't give up. Don't lose heart. Don't become discouraged. Paul passed through this way twice. Did you recognize it? Here he has been given something, and I want to remind you that he has given them something new, for by the time that 2 Corinthians has been written, 1 Corinthians was written for sure, wasn't it? And 1 Thessalonians was written for sure. And in 1 Thessalonians and again in Corinthians, he tells us of something that wasn't known before, namely, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. But in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and I'm putting the two, making a composite passage, a passage of the two, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. Now he's speaking to these saints, Mark, not to us, but to these saints. But it was a new thing. It was a new change. You're discouraged, but listen. In the midst of that which Jesus spoke about in the first passage, and this is where the continuity comes out, the thing that Jesus spoke about in Luke isn't going to happen to you, fellows. You people who have embraced Christ as your Messiah and Lord, for he's coming to take you up out. And that will be before the days of Lot will have crystallized. That will be a long time before the days of Noah will have broken in all their fury upon the earth. And so he says in 1 Thessalonians, wherefore comfort one another with these words. But beloved, that isn't for us. And you say, oh, I'm disappointed, are you? Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Turn to Ephesians 3. And here again we have our third reference after this word, fear not. Chapter 3 and verse 13. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Let me repeat that. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Let me ask you a question. Did Paul know these Ephesian saints? Had he ministered them to them personally? He had. Now he was in prison, and there was every reason why they should be discouraged. There's every reason why they should be faint-hearted. Their leader, their great apostle, the apostle to the Gentiles, had been removed from them. He could no longer visit them. He could write to them for sure, and that he does. Here it is. And in this he says, now I don't want you to be discouraged because of what I'm going through. That's for your glory. Don't give up. Don't give in. Now again, I'd ask you to look at the context. Every context in these three passages has been important. This one is. And you notice verse 14, where he continues. For this cause. Now that isn't linked up with verse 13 at all. It goes back to verse 1. Will you notice? Now we're getting into a little teaching here, and I hope you can take it. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, and from verse 2 to 13 is a parenthesis. And in verse 14 he comes back to what he was going to say in verse 1. For this cause I bow my knees. Now, what does verse 1 of chapter 3 link up with? What is the cause in verse 1 that he is mentioning? Why he was going to pray? You'll find it's this. Let's start at verse 19. We can go back a lot earlier, but we've got to break in somewhere, but this is what we are. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for inhabitation of God through the Spirit. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant unto you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit. You see the continuity there? Leaving out that parenthesis? Having shown us the tremendous blessing that is ours in being members of this church, which is his body, he wants to pray it all in again. And so I'm praying that you may be strengthened with might in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. I'm reading from 3:17 now. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the length and breadth and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be, here it comes, all this, that ye might be filled unto all the fullness of God. And then the climactic verse, which we have taken out of its context for many times and isolated, it's all right. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. I could say, therefore, fear not, but that isn't what he said. We're going back now to the parenthesis. And in our final thought for this morning, we notice that in this parenthesis, we have the revelation of the great secret, the mystery concerning the church, which is his body, and how that this revelation was made known unto him. And verse 6 gives you the climactic thought of this particular portion. All this revelation and making known unto Paul the mystery was in order that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, or joint heirs of a joint body, and joint partakers of its promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I, Paul, was made a minister. It was a good news that was committed unto Paul according to the gift of the grace of God which is given unto me. And so he goes on until in verse 9 he says, and to make all see what is the dispensation of the mystery which from the beginning of the world has been hidden God who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now then, before Paul leaves us for good, he writes another epistle or a letter called 2 Timothy, in which he says, all they that be in Asia have forsaken me, or have left me. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present age. Others have gone away. I am alone except for Luke. So what does he say? Don't be discouraged. Don't you quit. Don't you give up. I know what it is to suffer for the sake of the truth. This glorious climactic revelation that God has given me for you Gentiles, this is one of the reasons why I'm in prison, why I'm a prisoner. And I don't want you to be discouraged about it. I want you not to fear. I want you to go on, not to lose heart. And beloved, this gospel that Paul proclaimed is no more popular today than it was in his day. And I think it'll grow less popular with the increasing ungodliness, with the increasing worldliness in the church itself. Is the church becoming more worldly? Oh, I don't mean now in its pleasure. I don't mean that. How many programs of the world has the church taken up with today and become absorbed in? Now, I can get into very dangerous territory right now. But the emphasis in most churches, particularly the liberal churches, but there are a lot of fundamental churches that may be living on the fringe that are taken up with it. And we're getting into world politics whether we know it or not. And the thing is that whilst there may be a place for that, I'm not arguing that. I'm saying that this is being done at the expense of teaching God's people the mystery, the grand secret. Now, Paul is saying to you and to me this morning, in our position, in this little fellowship, faint not. Don't get discouraged. Now, what I didn't see when I first started on this message was this, that these three passages which were given to me, I believe, of the Lord to you, you've got God's earthly people, and they are told, what? Don't be discouraged. You've got God's Israel after the Spirit in the Acts period, and God through the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, 1 and 16 says, don't be afraid, don't give up. And then in Ephesians, for the church of the mystery, that third sphere of blessing, he's saying exactly the same thing. Fear not. Do you know the reason why? Because wherever God's purposes are made known, the devil gets after. And he's going to attack the last first, because that is the goal of the ages. But you know, there is no need for us to fear, because God is going to bring us through. God is going to cause us to triumph in Christ. Then rather than be afraid and discouraged, there's so many times in our personal lives that is true also, yet the very thought of the fact that we belong to Him and that nothing, either principalities or things present or powers or future, can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Therefore, thank you. So is that. Our gracious Father, we do thank Thee again for what we believe is the divine leading of the Spirit of God, and that some heart here is discouraged, maybe through reasons that we have not touched upon, but nevertheless know that in God there is sufficient to encourage us. In Thy Word there is sufficient to enable us to go on our way rejoicing and to be of good courage and not to be ashamed, and to be able to see with the Apostle Paul that those who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but like Paul, we can fight the good fight of faith and finish our course, having kept the faith. God grant it may be so, that in keeping the faith we shall not lose heart, but go on to rejoice in the One who has called us with such a high and holy calling. And one day we are going to see Him and be like Him, and where He is, we shall be also. We thank Thee in Christ's name. Dismiss us with Thy blessing, we pray, and keep our hearts and minds stayed not upon the conditions on the world, but stayed upon Thee. We will give it a praise now and ever. Amen.